7. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. A message from AM 740, K-Bright.
The views and opinions expressed on the following program are those of the participants and not necessarily those of Crawford Broadcasting Company, this station, or its sponsors.
Welcome to the Narrow Path radio broadcast. My name is Steve Gregg, and we are live for a half hour each weekday morning on this station. And this is every weekday, Monday through Friday from 9:30 to 10. You make a mental note of that if you don't already know it. Tune in here. And it is a live broadcast, which means we can interact with the callers. That is listeners who call in. If you are a listener, which you are at the moment, and you have a question about the Bible or about the Christian faith, and you would like to call in and discuss that question, feel free to do so. Likewise, if you have a difference of opinion from the host, you're welcome to call and to express your difference of opinion and to discuss that with me, too. Be glad to do so. Here's the number. It's 1-800-227-5278. That's 1-800-227-5278. Now, today is Cyber Monday, and so a lot of people are ordering gifts, Christmas gifts online. And I just wanted to say that if you have a Christian thinker, an in-depth Bible student in your life, maybe it's your pastor, maybe it's yourself, but maybe you have somebody you know who really likes to study the Bible in depth, there are a couple of books which I'd like to suggest that you consider getting to your friend or your pastor. I think every pastor should have these books. They are my books. One is called Revelation Four Views, a Parallel Commentary, which is a 600-page book that goes through the whole book of Revelation, comparing four different views side by side without championing any one of them. There's no advocacy of any view in this particular book, just a side-by-side comparison of the best arguments for each of the four views, using the words, for the most part, of the commentators who hold and back those views. That book is called Revelation Four Views, a Parallel Commentary. It's the only book like it of its kind. It has four columns of commentary, each giving a different viewpoint commentary on each passage of Revelation. The book's been out since 1997, but just last year we came out with a revised and updated version. It's paperback. It used to be hardbound, so you can get it a lot cheaper because it's paperback now. And the other book is All You Want to Know About Hell, Three Christian Views of God's Final Solution for the Problem of Sin. Again, this book is a three-views book on hell. It does not advocate any one view, but, again, presents pros and cons, the best arguments for and the best arguments against each of the three views that are held among evangelical Christians today. These are the three major views of course, what we call the traditional view of eternal torment, and then there's the conditional immortality view, and then there's the restorationist view. If you don't know what those are, well, you should. And you should get that book and read it or get it for your pastor or for your studious Christian friend. Now, if you don't remember those titles, just remember my name, Steve Gregg. And I wouldn't recommend that you get them from Amazon. Maybe you buy a lot of books from Amazon. But if you go to christianbook.com, for one thing, you'll be supporting Christians. And for another thing, you'll be supporting yourself, because I've just noticed that each of those books are $4 cheaper at christianbook.com than they are at amazon.com. If you've just been shopping on Amazon, you've looked at those books and said, I wish they weren't so much. Well, they're not that much. But the point is, if you want to save some money, go to christianbook.com, and you can get each of those books $4 cheaper than from Amazon. That's pretty good. So you just kind of go to christianbook.com, put my name in there, Steve Gregg, G-R-E-G-G, and my books will come up, and you can take a look at reviews of the books and so forth. Actually, Amazon has a lot more reviews of the books, but take a look at those. I recommend them. I wouldn't have written them if I couldn't recommend them. All right, we're going to talk to some callers today. The first caller today is Philip calling from San Diego. Philip, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Yes, Steve. Last week you told the lady that calls you that in Jesus' humanness, he did not always know things that were going to happen because he was human. Like, for example, when Jesus said, "Who touched me?" when the woman with the issue of blood had touched him. But on the other hand, there were other times when Jesus did know. For example, the woman at the well, he knew that she had five husbands previously and that she was living with a man who was not her husband. So in other words, there were times when Jesus did know. How would you, sort all that out?
Well, we know that Jesus didn't know everything because he said so himself. He said there was at least one thing he mentioned that only the Father knows, and none of the angels nor Jesus himself knew, and that was, of course, the time of his coming. So we know that Jesus didn't know everything because he said so himself. But why did Jesus then know some things that no one would be expected to know, like that woman had had five husbands, or many other things, that Philip had been under the fig tree before, that Nathaniel had been under the fig tree before Philip called him, and so forth. These are examples of what we call the gift of the word of knowledge, or the gift of prophecy. Jesus operated through the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And we know that. He said, for example, in Matthew 12:28, he said, "If I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you." He said he did it through the Spirit of God. It says in Acts chapter 1 that Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, gave instructions to his disciples. We read that Jesus was operating through the Spirit of God, and this same Spirit, after Jesus ascended, was poured out on the church, and those gifts were given to the church. The difference is that in the church, none of us is the whole body of Christ, and so each of us has one or maybe a couple of gifts, but we don't have them all. But Jesus had all the gifts, and so we find the Holy Spirit operating through the apostles the same way as through Jesus. I mean, the apostle Peter knew that Ananias and Sapphira were lying to them. And so that's obviously the same kind of gift. That's what Jesus exhibited when he knew that the woman at the well had had five husbands. This is usually called the gift of the word of knowledge. It's Paul lists the gifts of the Spirit, some of them, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And I believe that when Jesus operated supernaturally, whether it was in healing or miracles or prophecy or whatever, he was operating through the Holy Spirit. And those gifts later were given to the church, as we see in the book of Acts. Oh, okay. Our caller hung up. But thank you for your call. I appreciate you asking about that. Let's talk to Madeline from Laguna Beach, California. Madeline, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Yes, good morning. We're reading Revelation 2:20, and we're wondering, is that the same Jezebel that was referred to in the days of Elijah?
No. Jezebel in the days of Elijah was like, 800 years before Christ.
Yeah, I know. And that's why I was so puzzled to find it in the Revelation in Turkey.
Right. Well, what Revelation does is it takes names of places and people that were known in the Old Testament and so forth and reuses them in a different connection. For example, in speaking about the city where the Lord was crucified, which we would call Jerusalem, Revelation 11:8 says that city is spiritually called Sodom and Egypt.
Yes.
Well, we know that Jerusalem isn't Sodom. Sodom's been destroyed, thousands of years David conquered Jerusalem. And also, it's not Egypt. So what Revelation does is it names people and places with symbolic names that are based on other places that were spiritually like them. Jerusalem, after the crucifixion of Christ, was viewed as an apostate city. And, a corrupt city like the Gentile cities of Sodom or the nation of Egypt.
Yes.
In other words, what Revelation is saying is the place that crucified Jesus is no better than Sodom or no better than Egypt. Likewise, the woman who was prophesying, who is mentioned, of course, in the church of Thyatira in Revelation chapter 2, she is called Jezebel, but that's not her real name. Just like another entity later in Revelation is called Babylon. But it's not really Babylon either. These are symbolic names that Revelation gives.
Okay. Well, those I kind of got the place names, but Jezebel kind of was a bit of a surprise.
Well, the reason for calling this woman Jezebel is because she was doing the same kind, having the same kind of influence in the church that Jezebel had in Israel. Because Jezebel was the daughter of the Phoenician king and introduced Baal worship into Israel and immorality. Now, this woman in the church was apparently teaching antinomian Gnosticism, which allowed the Christians, or gave permission to Christians to go worship idols in the idol temples.
Thank you very much. Keep listening. Bye-bye.
All right. Thank you for your call. Good talking to you, Madeline. All right. Our next caller is Greg from Jackson, Tennessee. And we have a line open for you if you'd like to call. The number is 1-800-227-5278. That's 1-800-227-5278. You're listening to The Narrow Path. My name is Steve Gregg, and this is Greg from Jackson. Welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Good morning, Steve.
Good morning.
I had a question on biblical commentaries. I know that you're familiar with lots of different commentaries, and I know that from listening to you and listening to your lectures that you reference lots and lots of commentaries. Whenever I'm doing a Bible study, I use mostly the older, like 19th century commentaries, mainly because they're free online. But occasionally, it's helpful to have more of a modern perspective to see what people are thinking in a more modern light. But I was wondering, I've done just some reviews of some of them. I haven't purchased any of them, but there's so many out there. But I was wondering if there were any that you either recommended or that maybe were your favorites to go to for a more modern type perspective.
Are you thinking more of New Testament or Old Testament?
Both, actually.
Both, okay. Well, it's hard to recommend any commentator, just without any kind of reservations, because, of course, every commentator is going to present views that are his or her views, and I may not share the views of any commentator on all points, but I think some commentators are very responsible in doing their best to not indoctrinate with their own position, but to try to present, different arguments for different sides. Those are the best commentaries. I think when it comes to New Testament commentaries, though there are sets of commentaries, and there's quite a few commentators I really like, I don't suppose there's any that I like better. Maybe not any that I like as much as F.F. Bruce. Have you heard of him?
Yes.
In the late 20th century, he was probably the most respected evangelical commentator in the world. F.F. Bruce, anything by him is going to be good. And he wrote commentaries on most of the New Testament books, though they are, and sometimes they're sets. They're in sets of commentaries that he didn't write all the books in the sets. But if you do a name search for his name online, you'll find plenty of commentaries by F.F. Bruce. And anything he wrote is definitely going to be just about as good as it gets from an evangelical perspective. Now, when it comes to Old Testament and New Testament, for that matter, one of my favorite sets of commentaries is a rather relatively inexpensive set, and that's one thing I like about it, but I like even better about it its quality. And that is what is called the Tyndale commentary series. There's a Tyndale Old Testament set, and there's a Tyndale New Testament set. Now, InterVarsity Press published the Tyndale Old Testament commentaries, and I forget if they also did the New Testament ones or not. I don't have them in front of me, but those are written by different authors, and those are all pretty evenly good. There's several authors of Old Testament commentaries I really like. I like Derek Kidner; anything he wrote is excellent. But really, each of the commentaries in those paperback sets are very high quality scholars, and they're very readable, and they do tend to be very even-handed in presenting different views. So if I were to just kind of name a set of commentaries more than others that I have come to respect and that are affordable, I would suggest the Tyndale New Testament commentaries and Tyndale Old Testament commentaries. The sets are sold separately.
Okay, well, that was one of the ones that I had seen. Well, and so they would be very conservative and evangelical in their approach.
Yes, they're definitely evangelical.
That's what, you know, when you read the just general reviews, you can't tell.
I know.
And sometimes
I know a lot of commentators. A lot of commentators, even if they're evangelicals, they kind of kowtow a little bit to liberal scholarship more than I wish they did.
Right, and that's what I was just reading some excerpts from some that claimed to be evangelical and even conservative, but then when I would read the excerpts, they were, you know, not at all. They were very liberal, especially I was looking at some on like 1 Samuel, and, you know, they were talking about dating them really late, even after the Babylonian exile, you know, and using the different...
Yeah, I don't care for that.
You know, so-and-so wrote this and so-and-so wrote that, rather than, you know, a conservative... You know, a traditional approach. But
I haven't read every volume of the Tyndale commentaries, but I've used them quite a lot over the decades, really. And I would say I haven't really found any of them that I was disappointed with.
Right. I appreciate that.
All right. Thank you for calling, Greg.
Thank you very much, Steve.
God bless you.
Thank you. You too.
Bye now. All right. You're listening to the Narrow Path radio broadcast. My name is Steve Gregg, and you can call me here if you want to at 1-800-227-5278. That's 800-227-5278. Sam from Los Angeles, welcome to the Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Steve, good morning. God bless you. How are you, my brother?
I'm well. Thank you.
My question was, over the weekend I came across a channel on TV, I think it was called Peace TV, it's an Islam channel.
Mm-hmm.
And the two questions I have are, maybe you can help me out, they seem to say that the Bible contradicts itself. I wanted to know what you think about their thoughts on that, and
lots of people think that. We'd have to look case by case. I think I've seen all the cases that people think are contradictions in the Bible. Can you think of any they brought up?
Yeah, they brought up the fact that Matthew, Mark, and Luke, I guess John, the book of John, that contradicts those three books. They were quoting scripture, but then they were saying that the Bible contradicts itself. And it seems like, what is it about their religion that they think is the right religion and that Christianity is just not true?
Well, I don't know how to answer the second question, because each Muslim person who has embraced Islam would have perhaps his own reasons. Many of them embrace Islam for cultural reasons. Or they were raised doing so, just like some people are Catholics for that reason, some people are Mormons for that reason, for that matter, some people are Pentecostals for that reason, or Baptists. You know, people often stay within the religious framework that they were raised with, and it may not be because they have strong convictions about it. Sometimes they may. They may simply imbibe the convictions of their parents and their culture, or they may not really care that much about the convictions of their religion, but they want to stay in the community or in the family. In many cases, if they leave their religious background, it alienates family members and so forth, and it's just easier for them since they don't have, you know, any other contrary strong convictions. They just stay in there. And a lot of people are Muslim because Muslim people have a lot of kids. That's a reason why a lot of people are Mormons. And Catholics, in fact, all those groups, frankly, are you know, have a lot of children and raise them in their faith. So that's probably going to answer for most Islamic people. Now, there are people who convert to Islam, and I can't tell you why they would do that. I guess my assumption would be these are people who don't do very much research. They don't really do much to look into the truth claims of the Quran versus the truth claims of the Bible. Now, having said that, let's talk about the truth claims of the Bible. What does the Bible claim? The Bible claims to be telling the truth. It claims to be written by prophets and apostles. And the prophets specifically would say, "Thus saith the Lord," and claim to be writing inspired words from God. The apostles didn't say that very often, but they did claim to be the ones that Jesus appointed as his official spokespersons, and therefore reliable and authoritative witnesses to Christ. Now, if they say, well, the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, contradict each other, I'd want to know in what way they are seeing contradictions. It is true that, for example, a given statement of Jesus may be recorded in different words in Matthew than it is in Luke, or in Mark than it is in one of those others. There aren't very many overlapping statements between John and the other Gospels because John covers different material than the three Synoptic Gospels do. But the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they have a lot of overlapping material with each other, but they don't always record it in the same words. This could be understood to be because Jesus spoke in Aramaic, and the Gospels were written in Greek, and each of them was translating from Aramaic into Greek independently from the others. And therefore, if three translators are translating, let's say, into Spanish from an English-speaking person, they'll basically represent, if they're good translators, they'll represent what that person said fairly accurately, but they won't use all the same words and word order and so forth in many cases. If they're saying that the Gospels record the events of Jesus' life in orders that are not the same in the Synoptic Gospels, that is, there are five events in Jesus' life are placed in a certain chronological order in one Gospel, and those same events are put in a different chronological order in the other Gospels, well, that may be true also. But is that contradictory? It just depends. Are the Gospels claiming to write chronological histories, or are they claiming to write collections of sayings and actions of Jesus? To a certain extent, what they're doing is a combination of the two. They are, for the most part, writing collections of the sayings of Jesus and the actions of Jesus, though the overall outline is chronological. They start, with the baptism of Jesus and move on toward his crucifixion and resurrection. But in the between parts, they often are not concerned too much with the chronological order and don't claim to be giving a chronological order. And if I would tell you a bunch of stories from my lifetime and did not claim to be giving you the chronological order because that was not an important aspect of my narrative, then you couldn't consider me contradicting myself if I later told you them in a chronological order. To call something a contradiction, you have to, first of all, understand what is being said and why, and see if it really contradicts what someone else is saying and why. And as a person who's read the Bible myself for more than 50 years and who's taught the Bible for 43 years, and that verse by verse through the Bible dozens of times, I would have to say that I don't believe there's any serious problems. I've certainly seen contradictions that people have pointed to, but when you understand the books of the Bible and what the authors were trying to say and what they were trying to do and what they weren't trying to do, you realize they weren't contradicting each other. It's the person who finds the contradiction who usually is not a very good student of the Bible and doesn't understand what's going on. So, to tell you the truth, when Muslims say the Bible contradicts itself, well, they don't have to make that up. There's a lot of people who've said that from almost the time the Bible was written. But a sympathetic reader, and that doesn't mean a gullible reader, but just a sympathetic reader of the Bible, can easily see, or in most cases it's easy. Sometimes it takes a little more explanation, or looking at the Greek or the context or something else. But it's not too difficult for a sympathetic reader to see that the Bible does not contradict itself in any way that would raise doubts about its claims or about its truthfulness or its authenticity. Certainly, there are accounts of things that don't give them in the same wording, but difference is not always contradiction. If you hear two different things, it's not necessarily contradictory. For example, if two Gospels tell us that the women saw an angel at the tomb of Jesus after he rose, and the other two Gospels tell us that they saw two angels at the tomb, many people leap to the conclusion that's a contradiction. Well, why would that be a contradiction? If there were two angels there, and two of the Gospels tell us there were, that's true. If the other two Gospels mentioned there was an angel there who said to the women thus and so, why wouldn't that be true too, even if there were two there? If there was an angel who said those things and they recorded it, but they didn't mention there was a second angel there, how would that be a contradiction? You only really have a contradiction when two things are asserted that cannot both be true. Two things may be asserted that are not exactly the same in their information content, but unless they can't both be true, you don't have a contradiction. I don't really believe that the Bible contains much along those lines that could be said to be contradictions in that way. Now, in some cases, I will say this, we do have some errors, not very significant ones, very small errors, that have come down through the copying of the manuscripts. And from time to time, a copied manuscript will contain a bit of information that contradicts something in another manuscript. But the problem has arisen not from the writers contradicting each other, but from the copyists, that is, the people who copy it over and over again. These are not inspired men. They're just monks and other people. I mean, you can see for yourself if you copy, try to write out a handwritten copy of the Bible yourself, copy it from your King James or whatever, you'll find that you make some mistakes. That's not being dishonest. That's just human. And the fact that a copy contains a mistake that the copyist made doesn't mean that the Bible itself contained those errors or that the apostles or prophets contradicted themselves. If you're really interested in this matter of alleged Bible contradictions, let me suggest that you go to my website, thenarrowpath.com, and I've got two lectures that deal precisely with this question and gives many examples of alleged contradictions and explains what the problem is and why why it doesn't have to present a problem to our faith. If you're interested in that subject of Bible contradictions or alleged contradictions, go to our website, thenarrowpath.com. I've got something there for you for free. Nothing is for sale at our website. It's all free. Click on the tab that says Topical Lectures. And once you've gone there, look for the series called The Authority of Scripture. Okay? So you're at thenarrowpath.com. The tab is Topical Lectures. And the series is called The Authority of Scripture. You really should listen to the whole series, but there's two lectures there that are just about alleged contradictions or alleged discrepancies in the Bible. And I deal with probably 30 or so cases and explain, you know, how to resolve those things without difficulty. Anyway, that's a resource that's available to you right now for free. And anytime you can get something free that has some value, you got to go for it. But in that case, you'll spend a lot of time at our website because we have about 900 lectures there, and they're all free, as well as some printed material that's all free. There's nothing for sale at thenarrowpath.com. Well, Sam, I hope that's helpful to you.
It really is. Thanks for your opinion. I don't question the Word of God. I just wanted to know your opinion on it. It was something that caught me. So, but thank you,
sure. Well, if you look at those lectures that I mentioned, yeah, thank you. You too. God bless you. I'm sorry. I didn't know what you were saying. I hit the button when I thought we were saying goodbye. Yeah, if you go to get those resources from the website, I think you'll find that they answer most of your questions, if not all. You've been listening to The Narrow Path, where we try to answer all your questions day by day, a half hour a day. We are listener-supported. We have no supported staff. There's no salaried staff. There's no overhead except what we pay to the radio stations. And that is a lot of money. So if you'd like to help us stay on the air, you can write to The Narrow Path, P.O. Box 1730, Temecula, California, 92593, or go to the website I mentioned. You can donate from there, thenarrowpath.com. Thanks for joining us. Let's talk again tomorrow. God bless you.
The views and opinions expressed on this program are those of the participants and not necessarily those of KBRT, its ownership, its management, or its sponsors.
The Narrow Path with Steve Gregg here on KBRIGHT. If you like Steve and the Narrow Path program and appreciate having it here on KBRIGHT, you can thank Steve for liking you guys. See, he has a live call-in program at a different time that airs nationwide, but when he heard that we had a rare opening in our broadcast day, he came on with us, even though he has to do an entirely separate program just for the KBRIGHT family. He wanted to be here and speak with you and rearrange the way he broadcasts just to be here with you. I trust the program is blessing you and widening your understanding of the Word, and I hope that you're supporting it. If not, please pray about an amount you could give each month for the next 6 months. That will help The Narrow Path get fully listener-supported, which is the only way Steve Gregg can stay here on KBRIGHT on the long term. You can get on board with that at thenarrowpath.com.
Covering L.A., Orange, San Diego, and San Bernardino counties, Southern California's largest Christian station, KBRT and KBRT HD Costa Mesa, and KNSN San Diego, also on the web at KBRT740.com.
Welcome to Enjoying Everyday Life with New York Times bestselling author Joyce Meyer. On today's program, Joyce will be teaching from her series entitled The Fruit of the Spirit. Do you seek God on a daily basis and ask Him to help you be a better person? Yet sometimes it feels like you have not grown at all? That can be frustrating, but know that as a Christian, God has blessed you with spiritual fruit to help you be that better person. It's just that life can sometimes hinder that growth. Know that the deeper you go with God, the more that fruit will grow. So stay tuned as Joyce helps explain what the fruit of the Spirit is and what it means to you. But before she begins, we want to continue to give you the opportunity to show the love of Christ with those who might feel forgotten. To find out what you can do, visit our website at joycemeyer.org/Christmas. Now, here's Joyce with today's teaching, The Fruit of the Spirit.
You know, we're inherently selfish. And if you don't believe that, all you got to do is watch a baby when they don't get their bottle or their pacifier. Or get their little bottom wiped as soon as they'd like to. I mean, it doesn't take very long at all, and they're just like having a fit every time they don't get their way. The flesh is inherently selfish, but God is good. And I'm grateful that He comes and plants Himself on the inside of us when we receive Him as our Savior, and that there's hope for us to overcome that kind of a selfish, self-centered, miserable, wretched lifestyle. Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, take up your cross and follow me. You forget yourself, lose sight of yourself and all your own interests. Well, Joyce, if I don't take care of myself, who's going to? Oh, well, let's see. God? Oh, never thought of that. Oh, God. You know what? I just imagine that God could do more for you in a second than you could ever do.